I'm Dr. Chris Bergwald.
I'm Father Scott Trainer.
And welcome to the second video in our study on the book, From Christendom to Apostolic Mission. In the second video, we're going to be looking at chapter 2 in the book. So, Father, chapter 2 is titled Christendom and Apostolic Modes. And then it's looking at the advantages and challenges of each. And I thought we briefly sort of touched on in the first video what Christendom means and what an apostolic age means. But I thought we could start out by looking at maybe those terms are, and then the breakdown of this chapter. So part one of this chapter looks at concerning a Christendom culture. We talked about this in the first video, but to be clear, a Christendom culture is a culture in which Christianity is the defining and dominant influence of that ruling imaginative vision. How people in that culture, whether they're fervent Christians or not, the assumptions, the presuppositions they have are defined by Christianity.
Yeah, what's in their imagination about the reality of God, the reality of the world, and themselves in relationship with God and the world. And in a Christendom culture, just like you said, we have a widely shared vision, like God is the God of the Bible,
right?
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that he created the world. And our whole sense, the narrative of our life fits into that worldview stemming from who God is, who we are in his image and likeness, and the world that he's created.
So obviously, in many ways, it's a good thing to have a Christendom culture. Yeah. I mean, we want to be clear here as we're talking that we need to adapt our strategy to where we're at. We do need to adapt because this is where we have to accept where we are. Mm-hmm. But Christendom, to have a society in which Christianity is the defining dominant influence on people's imaginative vision worldview, is a good thing. Right. So there are definitely advantages, but there are also, and we can recognize, there are also challenges to that age, and we're going to come back to those. The second part of the chapter then kind of looks at the subheading is concerning an apostolic time. So in an apostolic era or age or time, the church has to shift her approach because she has to recognize that she's more like Paul in the Areopagus than Peter on Pentecost, the two of the stories that you commented on in the first video. So when we are engaging with a culture that has a radically different, in whatever way, and later we'll talk about ours, but a radically different vision, ruling vision, that requires that we engage that culture in a different way than we would a Christendom culture.
That's right.
Fair?
That's perfect. And when people are hearing this, when you're talking about the culture, it's not just like across the United States or across the world. This is the culture in my town and in my family and in my child's school and in my parish. Like it's really close to home. It's not just an abstract kind of thing. And we're all affected this at a very local and personal levels.
Right. And I think it's really good. So folks are watching this. Maybe you're part of your parish leadership team. You're part of school parish leadership team. But maybe you're just a person, a woman, a guy living at home, be thinking about your family in this context. Yeah. Like, what does it mean to live a good life, for instance? Some of the other things that we touched on in the first video.
Sure.
But let's get into part one, concerning the Christendom culture, some of the advantages, Father, of a Christendom culture.
Yeah, so when you have a Christendom culture, the institutions of the culture are going to embody this ruling vision of life and its meaning and the adventure that we're all on in relationship with God. And so that leaves Christianity in a Christendom culture, leaves its mark in a very uplifting, humanizing way on education, on our law system, on our systems of government. It's expressed through art and architecture and literature. So some of the examples that are presented in the book, in a Christendom culture in the West, over time, slavery disappeared,
right,
which did not happen where Christianity did not take root. We began university systems. There were development of systems of government, participatory government with parliaments, the erection of Gothic cathedrals across Europe and around the world, hospital systems, orphanages, and other works of charity. All of these things, these cultural developments, were the outworking of a deeply held cultural assumption and a vision of the world that was expressed through the genius of leaders and artists and other people that make up the culture. So these are great advantages to really shape the relationships of human people and our communal life together in a way in accord with God's plan of love for the world. It's a tremendous advantage. And then there's challenges right. in a Christendom culture, too, that are unique when everyone kind of is living in a very similar Christian-informed imagination of the world. One of the challenges is lukewarmness, mm-hmm. you know? Like, hey, we're just drifting along, and I'm just being carried by kind of the trend of the culture instead of really making a personal response and a personal commitment to God and his love for me in Jesus Christ. So my expression, my faith, can in a lot of ways just become going through the motions in a way that's not really touching and bringing conversion about in my life. And the faith can lose a sense of its radical character. And in fact, you see this change. So after the first three centuries of the church, where there was a lot of martyrdom and right. persecution of the church.
An apostolic age.
That was an apostolic age. You know, Christendom became the dominant cultural influence. And it was actually even socially advantageous to profess faith right. in Jesus Christ. And so you could have mixed motives and right. not pure motives for responding to the gospel. So in those ages, what you see where martyrdom wasn't a big threat at that time, people were looking for more radical ways to live more completely for Christ and not just live in this kind of drift along mediocrity or lukewarmness. And so you see the rise of like the Desert Fathers who would go off to seek solitude with God and pursue deep intimacy with God. You see the rise of monasticism and consecrated religious life, a more radical commitment in a culture that where it's just kind of easy and advantageous to be Christian.
So, and for me, a couple of things, well, related, very much actually related to what you just said. It's not just about professing our faith, but it's about living our faith right. as well. And when, as you said, mixed motives. So I'm going to become a Christian because in order to get ahead in society today, I need to be a Christian now. Mm-hmm. Well, that's very different than those who were, I'm going to be a Christian knowing that I might die as a result of it.
Right.
Again, mixed motives. The other thing, too, I thought from the ministry perspective, whether it's a parish or a diocese or a school or any other apostolate or Christian organization. In a Christendom age, one of the challenges that the book touches on is that ministry can basically become maintenance. Mm. It's about just keeping the machine well-oiled.
Right, because we have our established institutions and we're just going to, so my main task, say, as a pastor of the parish is just to keep up the things that already exist.
Right, right, right.
And so, for example, today, when you see declining mass attendance or participation in the sacraments or other potentially discouraging data. Well, if I'm just going to maintain the parish doing what we always do, like, okay, we maintain our schedule of sacraments and we offer religious ed and we hope that people come in the door. That is not suited to our culture today because the flow of the culture isn't going to help people drift in our doors to take
right.
advantage of those well-established institutions.
Exactly, exactly. We have to reconnect with why are we doing what we're doing?
Yep.
Which gets us to now part two concerning an apostolic time. What and again, advantages and challenges of the church's mission in an apostolic time.
Yeah, so we should just be clear that the whole argument of the book is that, in fact, we're not living in Christendom anymore.
Right.
We're living in an apostolic mission time. And in those times, again, there's a mix of advantages and disadvantages. Advantages are, look, if someone's practicing their Catholicism today, there's much less chance of hypocrisy.
Right.
Because it's not super popular to be Catholic and to profess what the church professes in the public square today. It's mocked. It is caused to be canceled. I mean, when I profess in Genesis chapter 1 that God created man in his image and likeness, male and female, he created them. Pretty soon that's going to become
right.
hate speech because
yes.
I'm, you know, a binary cisgender
right.
bigot and
yep.
I need to be canceled.
Yep.
Right. That's the world we're living in. However, to live the faith, because it's swimming upstream from culture, it's a much greater sense of adventure. To be a priest in the world today, I need to have a real clear motive. Like, I've experienced the love and the power of Jesus Christ. It came alive in my life when I was a sophomore in college, and that made all the difference. And I wanted to give that gift as a gift to others. That was my response. And I asked God, how can I do that? And thanks be to God, he led me to priesthood. There's nothing about priesthood where like, oh, it's kind of a comfortable and basically secure way of living
right.
that attracts me to priesthood.
Right. Right.
Right. And,
you're not in it for the money.
Not so much.
No.
Not so much. So these are some of the advantages of living in an apostolic time. And for me, like that sense of adventure and the sense of like, wow, I see suffering in the world and I know there's a real solution in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the truth of his love. That is so beautifully motivating. And just a fire that burns more brightly given the contrast with the prevailing culture. But of course, there's
challenges,
right? There is the challenge of because there's people who are trying to live their faith, they're going to be super zealous, that they can not be as well formed. They're just going to run ahead, get out over their skis in terms of their actual knowledge or ability. And that can cause a certain messiness. We'll be talking about that later. Mm-hmm. Okay? And that's that's a challenge. It is a challenge in such a time to found influential institutions. The book mentions like trying to build a house in a gale force wind. It's hard to do.
Right.
And it's good to have those influences to shape culture, but it's harder to do in an apostolic age. There's fewer resources available. I think Cardinal George and Pope Benedict XVI all said, yeah, we're going to have a smaller but more fervent church.
Yep.
But it's smaller, which means there's just less resources in terms of people and talents and money and everything else.
Right.
There's always the danger of discouragement, right? Because I'm getting hammered by the message of a secular society. And, you know, like we're all fallen human beings and we can be subject to that discouragement. And the enemy certainly wants to discourage us. And there can also be a kind of like a bunker Catholicism or Christianity where I'm just like, okay, I'm going to gather my people together and we're going to go down the bunker with our lima beans and our newspapers and we're sealing the lid and the world can just go to hell.
Yep.
And that is not
nope.
what we're called to as baptized disciples of Jesus Christ.
Exactly. And that's that last one. That last one really struck me as well. I think the book, they talk about the temptation to bitterness, fear, and rigorism. Mm. And we really need to avoid that and instead embrace living lives of Christian joy and confidence, engaging the world and not just retreating to the bunker.
Amen.
Amen. Again, you can find out more about the book by reading the book, but also check out our study guide for some ideas on how to put chapter 2 into action. We'll see you in the next video.
Thanks for joining us.